Receive not the grace of God in vain. And verse number one is simply carrying over from chapter number five, the latter end. If you look in chapter number five and verse number 18, it says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So verse one of chapter six says, "We then as workers together with him." Now, what is that work talking about? It's talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Because ministry requires what? Requires work. And it says there that we're workers with him. We'll continue looking in chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So we see there that the reason we're workers together with him is because just as God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, guess what? We have God in us reconciling the world unto God as well, okay? As we go out and preach the gospel, see people saved. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 11, we see this concept as well. In verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, what's interesting about this is that he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," right? Those who are working, "and I'll give you rest." Then he says, "But then you're going to take my yoke," okay? Well, what is a yoke? It's the apparatus that you use to put between two beasts to connect two beasts in order to work. So he's saying, look, you need to take my yoke upon you. In other words, let's work with God to see people saved. You see, when we get saved, it's not like we just rest from our works in the sense of rest from doing anything for God. We're resting from our works to get to heaven because we're not doing works to get to heaven. But after we get saved, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the Bible tells us we need to do works. And in fact, we need to take that yoke upon us, right? That yoke with Christ to work with God together with him, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. But keep that in mind because we're going to reference that yoke in just a bit later on in the chapter. But this goes to show us that God cannot save the world by himself. You know, you have this false doctrine of Calvinism, which teaches that, you know, no one has to go out and preach the gospel. You know, it's this irresistible grace that, you know, draws people unto the Savior, and that's how they're going to get saved. And the way they confirm if someone is saved or if they're chosen is, do you have a desire for the things of God? You know, do you have a desire to go to church? Do you have a desire to read the Bible? Then you're saved. You're one of the elect. You're one of the chosen. But that's not the way it works. You see, the Bible tells us that in order for someone to get saved, it requires another person to give them the gospel. It requires a human being to go to them, to give them the words of life, to preach unto them to the gospel according to Romans chapter number 10. You see, go to John chapter 15. He has ordained that we as his people should go out and preach the gospel. That requires work. That's why he says, hey, take my yoke upon you. You know, my yoke is easy. You know, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is simple, but you know what? All we have to do for God really was what? The ministry of reconciliation. Go out there, preach the gospel, see people saved, you know, eat, preach, and repeat. Okay? That's what we got to do. And this doesn't require anything complicated. It doesn't require 4 years of Bible college. It doesn't require a class for you to learn how to go soul winning. It just requires for you to go out there and do the work of an evangelist to see people saved. But you know what? It requires people. So God is not just going to save people just by ordaining them and choosing them to be saved. He has ordained people, human beings, to go out there and give the gospel to see people saved. You know, and it's funny because these Calvinists, they always talk about people being ordained unto eternal life. You know, they're elected to eternal life, but they're never ordained to actually do the work. And in fact, look at in verse 16 of John 15, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Aha, there you go. See, election, chosen you. Well, let's keep reading. "And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." You see, we're not chosen unto eternal life, but after we're saved, guess what? We're chosen to bring forth fruit. God has deputized us. He's ordained us. The Calvinists got it backwards. They feel like they're ordained to eternal life, and then after that, they're not ordained to go bring forth fruit. You know, you need to turn that thing around, you know, John MacArthur. You need to turn that thing around, Rain Comfort, and all these other fools who think that, you know, oh, they're so special because they have this desire to read the New King James Bible, and that's why they're saved. No, God has ordained us as saved people to bring forth fruit, okay? And look, that should be an encouragement to everyone that God has deputized us to do great works for him. You know, there's not one person in this room that's without excuse. We all need to be winning people to Christ. My wife needs to be winning people to Christ. You know, my children, once they grow up and they get saved, God has ordained them to go bring forth fruit for themselves so they can have a better resurrection. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So we see why he says that. He says, we then as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So why does it say don't receive the grace of God in vain? Well, the grace of God means his favor. And so if we have his favor, we have access to his power. We have access to the word of God. We have access to know the word of God and to have the power to do great works for him. Therefore, we should not take that in vain. You know, we ought to take advantage of the fact that God has provided this grace for us. But there's a lot of people out there who are saved, and you know what? They don't do anything with their lives. They just waste their lives doing stupid stuff, living for the temporal things of this world. They don't esteem Christ's greater riches. They don't esteem the things of God, and therefore they don't bear any fruit. You know, we ought not to use the grace of God in vain. It's God's favor on us. Hey, we're saved. We have the right Bible. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We need to take advantage of that, okay? Let's continue reading here. Verse number 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So that word succored doesn't mean like, you know, fooled you or something, you know, like sucker punch or I suckered you into this deal or whatever. The only reason I know what that means is because I speak Spanish. And in Spanish, the word for help is socorro, right? That's what it means. So it's almost basically the same there, but if you were to just take the biblical definition or define it biblically, you can get it from Isaiah 49, where the Bible says here, thus saith the Lord, verse number 8, you don't have to turn there, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. So instead of saying succored, as it says in the New Testament, it says helped in the Old Testament, defining that succored means help. And it says, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Now in verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians 6, I like what it says at the latter end. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, that's something that we need to take into account when we're talking to people and we're giving them the gospel, that we ought to try to persuade them, right? To realize, hey, don't wait to pray until tomorrow. Don't wait until next week to get saved. You know, and if that's what they want to do, then that's their prerogative. But we should tell them, hey, now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Guess what the day may bring forth? Death. Right. At that point, it's too late. You know, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's continue to read here. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So this list right here is pretty extensive. And then really we could take an entire sermon just to highlight every single one of these points here, and it would make for a good sermon. I mean, there's a lot of things that's good in this part right here. But if we were to just condense it into one specific thought of what we would get out of that passage or those passages, is that we're not supposed to compartmentalize God. Okay, what does that mean? In other words, have the attitude of, well, I'm a Christian while I'm here, but when I'm home or at my work, I behave completely different. You know, we ought to approve ourselves as the ministers of God in all these areas. Whether you're in prison, whether you're getting, you know, persecuted, whether in prosperity or in poorness, whatever it is, you know, we ought to approve ourselves as the ministers of God. Why? Because we're Christians everywhere. And, you know, the underlying sin of a lot of Christians is hypocrisy. It's behaving like a Christian, talking like a Christian while they're in church, but when they're at home, they put their rap music on. Or when they're at home, they're cussing up a storm. Or when they're at home, they're doing things that are not approving unto God. You know, God doesn't approve of these things. What is that? That's called being a hypocrite, okay? That's called saying that you're doing one thing and then doing something completely opposite when you're actually home. You know, we ought to seek to be the same everywhere we are. Now, it says there in verse number 4, the ministers, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and much patience. You know, that's a good way to confirm that you're a Christian. Why? Because you got patience. You know, the people of this world, they don't have that fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because they're not saved. But we who have the indwelling Holy Ghost living within us have access to be patient. Okay? And, you know, we live in a society where we want everything microwave status. You know, we have drive-thrus, we have microwaves, we have Instagram, which means immediate grams or whatever. Everything is just instant. Well, you know what? We need to be a patient people. And that's patient in all areas, specifically patient with other people. You know, if you're anything like me, you know, you just grow impatient when people make mistakes or they don't live up to a certain standard. We need to make sure that we're long-suffering towards people, okay? That shows that we're ministers of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is merciful to us. God shows mercy to us. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him, the Bible says. And think of all the times that you screwed up, all the times that you failed God, and he didn't strike you dead. You know what that's called? That's called God's mercy. He didn't give you what you deserve, okay? And therefore, we as the ministers of God need to make sure that we're being merciful to those who don't live up to our standard, okay? Well, you don't know my situation. Yeah, you know what though? God knows you. He knows every mistake and failure that you've ever made. And yet in his righteousness and justice and mercy, he was gracious to you. He gave you a second chance. He gave you another opportunity. Therefore, we need to express that to other people as well. That's how we can confirm ourselves as the ministers of God, with patience. But it goes on to say there, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, verse 5, in stripes and imprisonments. Now, that's not something we're necessarily struggling with today, right? You know, we're not getting whooped right now for being Christians, and we're not getting put in prison for being Christians, but there might come a day when that does take place. Amen. May not be said that you're a coward. Amen. You know, when persecution comes to our church, amen, when people try to rail on you and maybe even physically hurt you, don't be a coward. Why? Because the mark of a Christian, the way we can confirm ourselves as the ministers of God, is by being bold. By being confident, being bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see, there's no room in the Christian life for cowards. Okay? And you say, well, I'm just scared. Then you need to make sure that you just purge out the fear out of your heart. Get into the Word of God. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Ask God to help you to be bold. So when the time comes, when persecutions come, when afflictions arise, imprisonments come, hey, you welcome it with open arms. It's not something you're afraid of. In fact, it's something that you welcome. Amen. And look, that just makes the Christian life all that much more exciting. Amen. You know, getting persecuted for righteousness' sake is, you know, a little fun. Amen. It's okay when you have a couple of enemies. You know, it makes your life that much more exciting. But it confirms us as the ministers of God. I don't know when our first, you know, protest is going to take place. What I want to know is when it does take place, who's going to stick around? That's what I want to know. You know, I want to make sure that everyone who's in this room sticks around for that and doesn't run like with their tail tucked between their legs like little cowards, you know. And the morning you wake up and you hear that there's a protest, you know, you need to pray, God, fill me with your power. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be bold in the Lord. Help me not to be afraid. You know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's how we can confirm ourselves, approve ourselves as the ministers of God. It says in tumults. What are tumults? Well, you think of a tumult, it's like a riot that causes a lot of confusion. And the way we can apply that to our personal lives even today is that spiritually speaking, there is a tumult in this world. There's all kinds of confusion of things that are taking place. You know, people don't know what to believe in. And, you know, they're being carried about with every wind of doctrine. The culture is just changing everyone's belief system. We ought to be like a rock. Amen. It's just settled and say, no, we're like the sons of Issachar, who have understanding of the times, and we know what Israel ought to do. Amen. Okay, we understand what needs to be done. We're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. We have peace in our hearts. We know that we have the Word of God, and we shall not be moved. It says there, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. You know what that means? Love without hypocrisy. So true love. You know, not this superficial love that we see today in a lot of churches, where people talk a big talk about loving people, but there's no action in that love. What am I talking about? I'm talking about soul winning. You know, where people say they love people, but they're not willing to get their butts out there and knock on doors and see people saved. That's true love, okay? Being willing to go to another country to go preach the gospel, that's true love. You know, we ought not to have a love that's feigned, a hypocritical love, where we could preach a great sermon on the love of God, but not actually express it with our actions, okay? It goes on to say there, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I like what it says there. We ought to prove ourselves as the ministers of God by the power of God. You know, it should be evident that as individuals and as a church, we have the power of God in our lives. Okay? Well, how can you measure that? Well, based upon the salvations that we see. You know, no normal Christian who's walking in the flesh can see the results that a saved person who's filled with the Holy Ghost sees. I'm thankful that up to date, that we've seen 1,820 salvations, right? Oh, now it's more than that because we saw a couple more, you know, this week. We'll put it at 1,820 just for now. But hey, that's a lot. In just a little over a year, I don't doubt one second that we're going to hit 2,000 before the year ends. You know, but is that done like on accident? No, that's done because the people in this church have the power of God in their lives. Okay. Well, you know, Tyler Doka and Unjust LeBlanc, they've seen over 2,000 in less than a year. No, they haven't. They've damned 2,000 souls is what they've done. Because Unjust LeBlanc is a wicked false prophet who's going to hell. He's made them, the people he's talked to, he's made them twofold more a child of hell than himself. He's going with them to hell in a handbasket is what he's doing. He ain't seeing no one saved. Okay, and they're putting, you know, it's a church of 24. And by the way, the power of God doesn't negate the fact that we need to be realistic. You guys understand what I'm saying about that? You know, the power of God doesn't negate the fact that we need to be realistic in our numbers as well. You know, we have a church that's twice that size, but the salvations that we've seen, those are conservative numbers. We're not even counting the salvations that I got in Aruba. That's not even, I'm not going to count those. I'm just counting the ones that we see at our church in Omani, you know, Compton, and people from our church. These are realistic numbers. And let me say this, those are numbers that people count, not including the ones that we're iffy about. See what I'm saying? You know, if someone who was open but they didn't pray, we don't count that. If someone even prayed but they just didn't seem to get it, we don't count that. You know, but that's a great number. And that's a number that's produced by the power of God. And we want to make sure that as the years go by, we continue to have God's favor on this church. Okay, we continue to make sure that we have God's power in this church. And no one man can do it alone. We need to make sure that we're all teaming up together to see people saved, to do a great work. Amen. To take over Compton, amen? Take over El Monte, Monterey Park, and East LA, and Maywood, and all these surrounding cities. We need to have a big goal for this, but we can only do it with the power of God resting upon our lives, okay? Look, it doesn't take power to drop off a track, to do a track drop. Let's just be honest. It doesn't take power. The only power it takes is for you to lift up your arm, put it in the door. It doesn't take power to put a door hanger on a door. It doesn't take power to even bring someone to church. It takes power to see them saved. You know, it takes a spirit-filled man to go out there and see people saved. That's what we need. That's how we approve ourselves as the ministers of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Of course, righteousness is right living. We need to cover both aspects, both right and left hand. Look what it says in verse number 8. I'm going to my notes here. It says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now, this doesn't mean like approve ourselves as, you know, we can be dishonest, but we, you know, that's how we approve ourselves as the ministers of God. By evil report and good report as deceivers and yet true. What does that mean? Well, when people speak ill of us, may not be said that which they're speaking is true. Okay? We need to approve ourselves that when people dishonor us or they lie about us, that it cannot be confirmed as being true. All right? Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look, you know, it says there, as deceivers. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it's good when people are talking smack about us. Okay? It shows that we're doing something right. When people are attacking us and they have to drag our name through the mud, that's good. You know, I'm thankful for every reproach, every criticism, ounce of trash talking that I've received over the last year, because none of it can be confirmed as being true. Okay, but it only goes to show that we're doing something right. They're just approving me as the minister of God. They're approving our church as a church that's ministering for the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that word conversation simply means conduct. And it's telling us there that we should be honest among the Gentiles, and that's in reference to unsaved people. They say, whereas they speak evil against you, or excuse me, they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. So that's the ministering part, right? Which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they can talk all the smack they want, but you know the good works of seeing people saved, that approves us as the ministers of God. It'd be a different story if, you know, we're preaching against the faggots and, you know, we're calling everyone out under the sun, but our church is doing zero soul winning. You know, at that point, they can speak evil of us as evildoers and they don't see any of our good works. They're like, see, these, and they don't even win souls to Christ. You know, I remember, I think I shared this story before, but when I was in college, I don't know if I was in this class or I heard about it. I don't remember exactly, but it was during the time when Pastor Anderson was catching wind in our church, specifically in the college. And I remember one of the assistant pastors got up and he just like started railing on Pastor Anderson, just kind of like talking all kinds of trash. And I think you were there. I think you might've been there. And then he said, he goes, you know what that guy needs to do? He needs to just shut up and do some soul winning. You know? He didn't know, you know. And, you know, he went home and his wife told him, she's like, honey, you know that guy sees a lot of people saved? He's like, really? And she was like showing him the videos and stuff. He's like, wow, I didn't know that. So he went back to the class, and I respect this guy for doing this. He went back to that same class and said, you know what? I just want to apologize for what I said yesterday. I didn't know that guy does a lot of soul winning. Amen. So, you know, I take it back. You know, now he doesn't agree with the lick of doctrine that he teaches. But you know what? Though he spoke evil of him, Pastor Anderson, by his good works, was able to prove himself as the minister of God. Because at the end of the day, anybody who's saved, regardless if they agree with us or not, they admire the fact that we love soul winning. And anybody who does not like you and they're saved, I'm talking about saved people here. And they're saved. They may disagree with you up and down, but they cannot argue against the fact that we love seeing people saved. You know, we love soul winning. And we learned it from them. Okay? We learned it from the generation that came before us. So, you know, they can, and it's fine for them to disagree with us all they want, as long as they understand, hey, we love soul winning like you guys love soul winning. We love souls like you love souls. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. It says in verse number 10, for he that will love life and see good days. Let me turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So you know what that goes to, you know what that tells me? That tells me, let them say whatever they want, but let's make sure we maintain the good work of seeing people saved. Let's make sure that we're constantly going out there, seeing people saved, and making sure that we have genuine love, okay, by going out there and preaching the gospel. Look at chapter 4. In verse 15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So we got to make sure that you know, the way we approve ourselves is by the power of God. And that list that we see there, that's how we can confirm ourselves as the ministers of God. Look at verse number 9. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. Verse number 10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, why does he say that? Well, obviously, Paul the apostle is learning from his Savior, Jesus Christ, who the Bible says, you know, was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. And one of the marks of the Christian life is sacrifice. And we know that throughout his life, he was willing to sacrifice a lot of what he had, whether it was material possessions or just his life in general, for the sake of others. You know, our life should be characterized as sacrifice, okay? Now, you're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 12. We'll look at an example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Our life should characterize sacrifice, okay? Whether it's sacrifice for our family, our children, our wives, it's for lost people, people we don't know. Look at verse number 14. Says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I like that attitude. You know, and I think that's something that everyone struggles with. It's just to say, look, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. Whether it's lost people or it's Christians in general, you know, we ought to have the desire to want to sacrifice for others. And not be a selfish type of a Christian who it's just all about me, myself, and I. How can you help me? You know, when you first get saved, that's fine. But after a while, hey, you need to mature to the point where you can help someone else. Where you can sacrifice for others. Where you're willing to look at the troubles of others and try to help them with those issues. And we're all going to have problems. You know, I mentioned that on Sunday. Everyone's going to have problems. The life, Christian life, is not a bed of roses. But the point is that you grow to the point where you can handle those problems, even to the point where you can help someone else with their problems. That's the goal. We need to make sure that we have a sacrificial type of attitude when it comes to our lives. Go back to chapter 6. And look, he says right there, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So when you feel like you lose something, you're actually possessing all things. You know, you never give something to the cause of Christ that you never get back in dividends, you know. God does not multiply. Of course, he's going to multiply everything that you have. And anything you give to the Lord, he's going to recompense you back. And so it's not necessarily a loss. It's not necessarily a sacrifice. You know what we consider it? An investment is what we consider it. When we invest our time, our talents, and our treasures into the work of God, it's not a sacrifice. It may seem a sacrifice to us at the moment, but what it is, it's an investment because we're going to receive so much the more later on. Look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Now, what does he mean by that? Like our hearts, does he have like, you know, disease, heart disease or something? What does that mean? Heart is enlarged simply means that he has a greater heart for the Corinthians, for those at Corinth, is what he's talking about. Now, go to, let me have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read to you from Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. It says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So we see that in the Bible, we often grow in times of trials. You see, you don't really grow a whole lot in times of prosperity. You know what you're growing the most is when you're going through a hard time. Okay. That's when your heart actually begins to enlarge itself. It's through, like, for example, who lifts weights here? Be honest. Anybody lift weights? Raise your hand. All right. Everyone's just like, you know, don't flex as you're raising your hand. Just raise your hand. I think I do a little bit of weights, you know. You know, you need, what was that?
Every time we get off the couch.
Yeah. Every time you get off the couch, you lift weights. That was a good one. Hope you guys will get that after the service. So, you know, the way you grow your muscle is by shocking it, right? Putting, lifting more weights. You can't grow muscle just lifting like 15 pounds or whatever. You need to go beyond what you're able to do in order to break that muscle, tear it, and grow it. That's when you grow physically. Well, it's the same concept, spiritually speaking, as well. You see, you don't grow spiritually by just doing by reading Proverbs every single day.
Amen.
Or reading the book of John every single day. You need to get into Leviticus. Amen. You need to get into First Chronicles. You need to get into the major prophets and the minor prophets and the Old Testament. You need to suffer a little bit. Because that's when how you can be enlarged. You see, Christians who don't grow are the Christians who are doing the same exact thing the same exact way, and they're not changing at all. Those are the ones that aren't growing. Those are the ones that are talking about the same exact thing over and over again. They're not seeing anybody saved. They're just plateauing. You know, anybody who lifts weights know what a plateau is. It's just like you're not going beyond the weight that you want to exceed because you're just doing the same exact thing. You need to increase the weight. Well, the same thing is true in the Christian life. In order for you to grow spiritually, you need to increase the stress level of your life, okay? And there's certain events that happen in your life that you can't really control. God just brings them your way. You know, according to John chapter 15, he purges you and allows certain trials in your life to help you to grow. So that goes to show us as well that, hey, when you're going through a trial, that's not a time to take a break out of church. I'm just going through something right now. I need to take like a month off of church. No, that's not the way it works. That's when you need church the most. Okay? You know, that's when you need, it's like, I'm not a weightlifting expert. I don't know if you can tell that. Okay? But I know this is that when you exercise, I know I kickbox. So one thing that helps me to recover is sleep. Sleeping helps you recover. It reconstructs those muscles. And you need to sleep. If you don't get sufficient sleep, you don't recover well. Okay? But the same goes true for the Christian life. You know, in order for you to grow properly, you need to still be in church. Now, I don't know why I related sleep to church, okay? But just, you know, not every illustration is perfect, right? But I'm just giving you a parable, all right? It's a dark saying. You know, in church, that's not the time to quit churches when you're going through a hard time. Because though you need to man up and deal with that trial appropriately, you still need encouragement. You need your brethren. You know, when you come to church, you know, and you're going through a hard time, you know, it helps you get your mind off of things. So you learn about the Bible, you regain that perspective that you're a Christian. You're supposed to be living for those things that are eternal. You know, you get to have conversations that exhort you, that edify you. That's important. Because it's kind of like that extra gas that's put into your tank so you can continue to go forward. Okay, so you can deal with that issue that you're going through. But that's not the time to get out of church. You will actually become worse when you get out of church. Because in church, you're always being reminded of the same things. You know, every year we're preaching the same sermons. They just have different titles. Different verses, different chapters. Because we all need the same things in order to keep growing, because we forget. But here's the thing is, if you don't come to church, you're not going to hear those things. And fellowship is very much important. You know, that's how you get your encouragement. But as I was mentioning, I was chasing a rabbit there, but, you know, your heart needs to be enlarged. How does that take place? Well, it takes place through trials, through tribulations, through stress, through just growth. You know, no pain, no gain, all right? Psalms 119, you don't have to turn there. Verse 32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:7. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So enlarging yourself also means to abound, okay? To abound in the grace of God and utterance and knowledge and love. You don't have to turn there, but Philippians 1:9 says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So specifically in context, you know what your heart's supposed to be enlarged for? Other people. Okay? Small hearts care about themselves. Big hearts start seeing beyond themselves, start looking to other people. Okay? And we need to make sure we get to a point in our personal lives that, hey, we're growing in our love for people. Okay, and specifically for lost souls, obviously, but just in general, for people, we need to love people. Why? Because people have souls, and souls last forever. Okay, and every soul will make a decision that will change their destiny, whether it's someone who's not saved or someone who is saved. You know, you can influence someone to do great works for God, to continue to stay steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, but you're not conscious of those things if your heart is small. And your heart is small when you're not growing. You know, every day you ought to pray, Lord, give me a greater heart for people. Help me to love people. Grow me in my hatred for those who I need to hate, but grow me in my love for the people that I need to love. Okay, because God is love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So we can see there that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, why he says that, he says, like, look, my heart is enlarged for the Corinthians. And these Corinthians aren't necessarily the best Christians. You know, we saw that in 1 Corinthians, all the mistakes that they made, but you know what? Paul still had a genuine love for them. And it ought to be said that, look, if anybody in our church makes a mistake, if they make a mistake in our church, or if they get disciplined and they get kicked out of the church, we ought to still love them. Not at the expense of disciplining them, but when they come back, show them some genuine love. Okay? Don't be a jerk. Don't be a jerkette. Just love them. Okay? Welcome them with open arms. Grow in your love toward people. Okay? Now, there's some other verses that we're going to skip here. You see, today, the love of many has waxed cold. Okay? And a lot of people just don't have a lot of genuine love for people anymore. We need to make sure that we were careful with that. And in fact, you know, the church at Ephesus, what was the problem that they had? Nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. These people weren't soul winning anymore and they left that. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know if you're there or not. I'm going to read to you from Psalms 119:69. It says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. So another area we need to grow in our loving is the Word of God. We need to love the Bible more and more every single day. Okay. Now, do we fail at that? Of course. Do we fall and stumble at that? Yes. But our goal should be to love the Bible so much the more. And in fact, it says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. What is he saying? You know, there's people out there whose hearts are just filled with everything else but the Bible. Filled with the world, filled with YouTube, filled with worldly music, entertainment, just things that are just temporal and at times just don't matter. When the Bible says, hey, we ought to delight, we ought to be filled with the Word of God. Okay, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, as the Bible says in Colossians. Look at verse number 12. So he tells them there about his heart that was enlarged. And look what it says in verse 12. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, what does that word mean, straitened? It doesn't mean like, you know, made straight, okay? Straitened there is used as a verb, okay? And the adjective form of that would be just straight. Like, for example, the straight gate, okay? Where the Bible says in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter 12. So we're just going to look at some passages here to define what that word means, because it's going to help us to understand this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where the word straight is actually used as a noun. Okay, look what it says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, okay, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. 2 Samuel 24, verse 14 says, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be straitened or to be in a strait? It simply means to be in conflict or to be restricted from doing something. Okay. Like, for example, we don't really use that word today, like commonly. But you do know this word. What do they use in a men's institution to restrain someone? A straight jacket, right? It's a jacket to restrain someone from basically being mobile to be able to move. Now, I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 11 says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. Okay? And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. So what is it saying? When we have the Word of God, we know where we're going to go. Why? Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when we have the Word of God, our steps are not restricted. They're not going to stumble because we know where we're going. Okay, that's what that means there. Look at Luke 12, verse 50. It says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Oh, how I am straitened till it be accomplished. So straitened simply means to be restricted. Okay, or to be basically restrained from doing something. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll apply that definition. Verse number 12 says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You know what he's saying? Remember, he's telling them to be enlarged, right? He's telling them to grow, to be enlarged, just the way his heart has been enlarged. He just spent those couple of verses to say, hey, you know, approve yourselves as the ministers of God. Now he's saying in verse 12, hey, we're not the ones restricting you. You know who's restricting you? You are. Ye are straitened in your own bowels, is what he's saying. What's the principle there? The principle is this. You can't blame anybody for your lack of growth. You can't blame anybody for not being filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't tell anybody that it's their fault why you're not growing. You know, you're straitened in your own bowels. You're the one who's keeping yourself from growing. You know, the soul of the sluggard, you know, refuses to bring his hand to his mouth, the Bible says. He keeps his hand in his bosom. Why? It's him who's restraining himself from actually going out there and working. It's not the government's fault. It's not his mom and dad's fault who fed him with a slingshot. You know, it's not this victim mentality. It's their fault. And look, if you're not growing, it's not my fault. Okay? It's not the church's fault. It's not YouTube's fault. You know, it's your fault. Oh, you don't know my old IFB church. You know, if the pastor's unsaved, then okay, I you know, that's fine. Then yeah, that's probably why you're not growing very much. But you know, even then, you should get out of that church. Get into a good independent fundamental Baptist church, new IFB. Post-trib, pre-rad, replacement theology, fag-hating, King James only, Baptist church. Amen. Or if you stay in the old IFB church, you still have the responsibility to grow. Amen. The pastor's not straightening you not to grow. That's you. You need to be growing. It's the responsibility of every single individual to basically grow in their Christian life, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. That's to every single individual. Okay? Now, how do you hinder your growth? Because that's what it means to be straight, is to be hindered, to be restricted. Well, as I mentioned, just being a sluggard, just being lazy, because it takes work to read the Bible. It takes work to pray. You know, it takes work to actually ask God to open your eyes and to behold wondrous things out of his law. But it takes you to actually open up the Bible and read it. But it takes work. That's what the Bible says, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, the only person who restrains or restricts a person from growing is yourself, all right? Well, I just didn't appreciate your sermons from weeks ago. You know, I didn't really learn much. Well, that's your fault, you know? Well, you know, I'm not getting too much out of this sermon. Then that's your fault. You know, I'm learning from this sermon even as I'm preaching it. You know, I'm learning. Are you boasting? No, because I'm reading out of the Bible. And these are biblical truths that help anybody grow, even the person who's speaking it. Okay. Yeah, but I want to know, learn a new doctrine. Why do you need a new doctrine? Why don't you just stick with the doctrines that we already know? You know, we don't need a new doctrine. Well, you know, the post-trib pre-rath is a new doctrine. No, it's not. Who told you that nonsense? You've been talking to too many dispensationalists. Okay? This isn't a new doctrine. Now, as I mentioned before, we will preach sermons that show a different facet of the same diamond. It's always great to use different stories and verses in the Bible to prove the same doctrines that we already know. That's great, and it makes us appreciate the Bible that much the more, because it's so deep, okay? But we don't need a new doctrine, like all Christians are going to go to hell. You're going to experience the lake of fire. No saved person will escape the lake of fire. That's a new doctrine. You're going to hell. Okay? And in fact, you are not going to escape the lake of fire. Okay? That's a new doctrine. And these guys want to get up and like, oh, you know, I got this new revelation, new doctrine. Immediately, a red flag should go up to say, just heresy is going to come out of this fool's mouth. You know, why do you need to make a disclaimer about anything? And say, you know, what I'm about to say right now is going to shock a whole lot of you. I will never say that when I get up here. I'll just let you be shocked. And then when you're shocked, I'm like, well, does that shock you? Nothing should be shocking that would come, because I'm not talking about anything new. You know, for the next 50 years, God willing, or whatever, how many years that God gives me to live, you're going to hear the same exact thing. Amen. Different facets of the same diamond. Amen. Okay? But here's the thing. You need to make sure you grow. You need to make sure you're not a sluggard. That's how you hinder your growth, is by being a sluggard, but also by not being self-motivated. You know? You need to make sure that you are motivating yourself to grow, to learn, to just get out there and do something with your life, okay? But the next thing is this, is not getting involved in the work will hinder your growth as well. Because look, if you have knowledge but you're not putting that knowledge into practice, you just become puffed up. You see, knowledge is important, but we got to have charity. What does charity do? It helps us to exercise that which we know. Okay, so we have knowledge, but when we have charity, we have the feet to put to that knowledge to go do something with that knowledge. You know, like preach the gospel and see people saved, do great works for him. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the beginning of the verse, it says, we then as workers together with him. So he starts off the chapter by saying, hey, we're workers. So you know what hinders your spiritual growth is when you don't work. Well, I just want to learn the Bible. You know what? That's great. But a lot of the Bible tells you that you need to work and do something with what you know. Well, you know, I'm trying to get a degree. But degrees, it's nothing. I'll make you a degree. I know Photoshop. I'll go to Staples, get some nice cardstock paper with some nice little emblems, and we'll put it on there. I'll put a garbage little squiggly signature and call it a diploma. It won't change your life. Okay? It won't do anything for you. Okay, knowledge is important, but we also got to make sure that we're working, that we're putting feet to that knowledge. All right, now look at verse 13. So remember what we talked about, being yoked with Christ. That means working with Christ, right? We're not just the church that wants to know everything, all the Bible, and not do anything about it. We want to work. Look at verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. So he's telling them, hey, you need to grow. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what is he saying in the beginning? Hey, we're workers together with him. How does that look like? We're yoked with him. But in order to be yoked with Christ, you cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You see, to be actually meet for the master's use, you have to basically be separated from the world and separated unto God. Amen. Romans 1 puts it this way. Paul the apostle said that he was separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, but in order for him to be separated unto the gospel, he has to be separated from something. Right. You know what hinders Christians the most sometimes? It's just when they're just worldly. Amen. Worldly, lukewarm, lukey, carny Christians. It hinders people. You know? Because obviously if they're lukewarm and they're loving the things of this world, the Bible commands us, love not the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things of this world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if anyone has a love for the world, they become an enemy of God. You're not yoked up with God. You're not yoked up with Christ. And if you love the world is temporal. You're not thinking about the things that are eternal. Okay? Amen. See, what's the message today? It's simply this. We need to be yoked up with Christ. Amen. But to be yoked up with Christ, you need to be separated from the world. And don't think just because you do a bunch of soul winning that God's just going to wink at your worldliness. Right. You know, God tells us in Ephesians to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. That's holy living. Oh, you know, God, you know, I can fornicate and do all these things and be involved in all these worldly things or whatever because I still love God. I'm King James only and I'm seeing people saved. You're full of junk. You're full of dung. You're deceiving yourself. Okay? He spent verses in this chapter saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You have no agreement with them. Okay? Yoke up with Christ. Don't yoke up with the world. Now, he gives us a promise then. Verse 17, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. You shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Now, a lot of people will get this confused, okay? And they'll say, "Well, hold on a second. You know, do I have to be separated in order to be saved? Because he says he'll be a father to me. I'll be a son." Well, we understand that according to John chapter 1, verse 12, that as soon as we get saved, we're sons and daughters, okay? "But as many as receive them, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name." And in Galatians, it says that he's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." We become sons and daughters once we get saved, okay? Now, you say, "Well, what does that mean then?" Well, he says there, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, go with me, if you would, to Psalms 103. I'm going to explain some of this right now. So the outcome of being separate from the things of this world and being separated unto God is that God will receive us. Now keep that in mind. I'm going to read to you from Psalms 103, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not chide always, or excuse me, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them." Does it finish there? No, it says them that fear him. Amen. You see, in order for us to receive pity from the Lord, in order for us to receive favor of God after we're saved, we need to fear him. There's conditions that are placed upon that. Now, go with me if you would to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. And just explain what he means when he says, "I will receive you." Okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 12, you don't have to turn to verse 5, says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So the Bible tells us that he receives you, he's going to scourge you, he's going to chasten you. Now that's a quote taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11. Look what verse 11 says. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So that's also a condition. Why? Because in order to live a life that's delightful unto the Lord, we need to obey God. We need to do things that are pleasing unto him. And if we're doing those things, he's going to treat us as those children. You see, there's plenty of children in this world that have a legitimate biological father, but they don't have that relationship with the father. Right? You know, I'm sure there's people in here who's just like, "Well, you know, I got a dad, obviously, but I don't know my dad. Oh, I don't have a good relationship with my dad." But does dad negate the fact that he's still your father? No, he's still your father. You know, the only difference is the relationship's not right. You see, but if you were to reconcile those things, those issues that you have with your father, then he can be a father unto you, and you can be a son and his daughter. Their relationship changes now, doesn't it? You know, you get to receive the privileges and all those things that come with having a good relationship with your dad, with your mom, etc. So likewise is in this manner. When we get saved, we're begotten through the gospel, the Bible says. We become a son and a daughter of God, all right? But after that, if we're not living a life pleasing unto the Lord, we don't read the Bible, we don't read his commandments, we don't obey them, we can't reap the blessings of being a child of God. You know, God will not bless us because we're not obeying his commandments. So that's what that's talking about there. Now, what's the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 6? It's simply this: hey, let's work for God, but in order to work for him properly, we need to make sure that we're separated from the things of this world. Okay, now not so separated that you're just out of this world. Don't be an Amish Mennonite where you're just like incestuous and just like you're not even willing to get a wife outside of like your own sister or whatever, you know. You know, we want to make sure that we're separated. We're out of this world. We're not of this world, but we're still in this world. Okay, and we need to make sure that we on a daily basis are doing our due diligence not to love the world. Because the world is enticing. Okay, there are things in this world that are enticing to us because we live in this flesh. There's things that we desire. We need to make sure we keep those things in check and that we're allowing our hearts to be enlarged for the things of God. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and all the principles that we found here. I pray, God, that you'd help us to grow in our love for people, for you, for the word of God. And I pray that you'd help us to just continue to learn. And Lord, the world is enticing. There's so many things in this world that that tempts the flesh, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to die daily and help us to make the decision every single day to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh so that we could be usable. We could be vessels unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.